Amen. There's a lot of determining there in that phrase, I will praise Thee. Like Brother Steve said, I'm not waiting on my neighbor. I am going to do it. I commit myself to praise Him. You know what we find when we begin to praise Him, when we say, I will praise Him? We find it's easy to praise Him. Hallelujah. Isn't He worthy of all praise and worship and honor? Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe it was last week I put on one of those little lines. Worship is to the soul like breathing is to the body. When we worship, it feeds and nourishes our soul. Amen. Again, good to see everyone here. We're going to turn to two places in the Scripture this morning. Book of Genesis, first book of the Old Testament. Book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 24. I think we can do this. Why don't you keep your fingers there in your Bibles? And that would have to probably be your left hand. And why don't everybody stand and shake three or four hands and just meet and greet one another and act like you're happy to see one another. I mean, not that you're not, but act like you're happy to see one another. Praise the Lord. You wouldn't believe the difference that makes looking out from this perspective. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't miss tonight's service the way the Lord has been moving. And I would just be here to see what He's going to do tonight. Wednesday night service, our family worship night, our kids' classes, our sanctuary worship and Bible study. And then on Friday at 6:30 is our young married couple fellowship. Amen. Got a baptism coming up a week from tonight. If you are a candidate for baptism, water baptism, please see me preferably today, but within the next few services here. We're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt. I said one, didn't I? Let's back up. That was my mistake. Just caught up with me here. I said Genesis chapter 1 earlier. Genesis chapter 6. We're in Genesis chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. I heard those pages turning. I knew I wasn't reading that fast. So I knew something had happened there. So let's try that again. Genesis 6 verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. And then in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading the words of Christ at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I want to preach today from what was recorded in Genesis and what Jesus has stated here, I want to preach on like Noah in days like Noah's. Like Noah in days like Noah's. Amen. If the days before the coming of Jesus are going to be like the days of Noah, then we need to be like Noah was in his days in these days. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, help us this morning. Shut up our hearts to the truth. Father, I pray you'd send the Spirit of truth right now to guide us into truth and to take the things that come from the Father and to show them to us and to tell us and show us things to come. Lord, move by your Holy Spirit in every heart. May we leave here with our hearts passionately reignited, Lord, with the hope of your coming. Lord, may any soul here that is not prepared, may that be the overwhelming desire, Lord, from the challenge of your word, that they would be prepared for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated like Noah in days like Noah's. I know we were in the midst of a series on Romans. This week it was my night to read Andrew his nighttime story before he went to sleep. And it so happened to be about Noah and the flood. And I already pretty much had this Sunday's Romans installment in preparation for this morning. But as I read that story to him, and it wasn't the Bible version, it was someone that took it and was putting it in other words. But as I read that story, it came rushing over me, rushing over my spirit, that we are facing impending judgment in our day, just as Noah did in his day. It came rushing over me that our world is as evil as Noah's world was evil. I don't know if you noticed there, but it spoke of the violence that was in the earth in Noah's time. I think it's no accident that the main fare on primetime television anymore are shows that glorify and showcase violence, from video games to songs to television programs to movies. Amen. It's about violence. There's a parallel between Noah's world and our world. Unrighteousness is as prevalent today, if not more so, as it was in Noah's day. It's just that way. How many know some strange things have been happening in our world? Now, I've noticed this: when strange things happen in our world today, the media uses the word biblical to describe them. In just the last few weeks, we've had in Arkansas thousands of red-winged blackbirds falling out of the sky. We've had tons of dead fish washing up on the banks of Florida's rivers. We've had bushels of dead crabs coming in with the tide. This week, a river in British Columbia turned bright green. If you saw photos of it, you've never seen as bright a green as it mysteriously turned. And right when I was preparing this sermon, I went and looked on the news media online, and it had just happened that 8,000 doves in Italy had died, and each of them had a blue beak. And strange things that's happening in our world. And then there's the flood in Australia that covers as much territory as Germany and France combined. A picture that's been shown over and over of that flood has been indelibly stamped on our minds, and that's that picture, I'm sure you've seen it, of the kangaroo on one of those round bales of hay surrounded by nothing but water as far as the eye can see. How many have seen that photo? Even if you haven't, it's been out there over and over. That singular remaining kangaroo in that area, surrounded by water. Amen. Amen. I thought when I saw that kangaroo on the last bale of hay in that area, I thought of Noah's time, of the last human on the last mountaintop mountaintop before it too was deluged with water. But my point here is to say that many times in those stories that I refer to, the news media has used the word biblical and used the term biblical proportions. The flood was of biblical proportions. They've used it recently of snowstorms, of tornadoes, of mudslides, of the swine flu scare 2 years ago. They used the term biblical proportions. What does that mean? Well, to them, it means without precedent. It means unexpectedly unique and odd. It means far-reaching and far-devastating. It means the worst of catastrophes that could happen. It means on the huge, the grand scale. And they use the word biblical proportion. I wish they were using that terminology because they have been reading the Bible, but I seriously doubt it. I'm afraid they use that terminology. I'm afraid they use it simply because it's a catchy phrase that is catching on. But when I hear the media use for all of these events, and not to minimize their destruction and the suffering they cause humanity, but when I hear the media use the phraseology, biblical proportion, the first thing I think of is this. If they think that this is of biblical proportions, they haven't seen anything yet until they see that which is truly biblical and see that which is certainly of a biblical proportion. If they think these things are biblical, they're not near as bad. They're not near as devastating. They're not near as awful as the judgments and the catastrophes and the devastations and the plagues and the earthquakes that the Bible says is going to come upon this world. As horrible as it was after the Haitian earthquake and all those pictures that we saw, as bad as the human suffering was, as horrible as it was in Australia, as deep as the snow was in New York. Yes, the media says it was biblical, but I'm telling you, it does not begin to compare of the things that's going to happen that are going to come across this world that the Bible has prophesied that are coming. Those things truly are biblical. These things truly are of biblical proportion. Can you say amen this morning? I'm not minimizing the awfulness of the flood in Australia that has dominated the time on the media for the last 2 weeks. But when I saw the photos, I could not but began to compare it to Noah's time. And as horrible as things were in Australia, it does not begin to compare to the way Noah's flood was. It does not begin to compare with the things that will come upon this earth. Even the second thing I think of when they use the word biblical proportions is they're wrong because of this. The biblical thing that happens, the biblical thing that happens is not just natural catastrophe. It is something that God sends and God does and God meets out and God pours out. These biblical things that are happening will not be just another earthquake of nature doing its thing. It'll be the intervention of a God who said he will judge corruption, and it will be he that sends it. And the last thing I think of when they use the word biblical proportions is they use that word without reference to God. They use the word without reference to morality. But the biblical things and catastrophes and judgments of the book are always tied to morality. They always have to do with how man is living, how man is believing. And the Bible says they come upon the unbeliever, the disobedient, the rejecter of Christ, the rejecter of truth, truth. I don't know if I can say I'm glad or not, but listen, that word is all over our society now. Biblical. Don't you think it's time that we give the meaning to the word biblical and say the biblical thing is there is coming a judgment to be prepared for, and we can be prepared by the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. The biblical things will happen. The worst in human history has already happened once at the first of human civilization, Noah's flood. But the worst is going to happen again at the end of human civilization in the final judgment. And those two outpourings of judgment, they bookend all of human history. Amen. The first universal judgment was by water, but God put the bowl, the rainbow in the sky and said never again by water. But the final judgment is going to be by fire. Fire will consume this earth. And the first judgment forebodes and forespeaks and foretells of the final. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, way back then, it was the word of God that said there's going to be a flood, and there was a flood. Now the word of God has said, not me, not some kook trying to cause trouble, not a calamity hour, but the word of God has said this world will be judged by fire. And just like the first word of God came to pass and there was a flood, Peter said the second word of God will come to pass and this world will pass away with the fervent heat and the elements will burn up and this world will be consumed with a great noise. Nevertheless, Peter said, that will happen, but nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. The condition of the corruption of man before the last judgment will be like it was before the first judgment. I'm going to read a few verses and I'm making quite a foundation. And when I get through, I'm just going to spend a few minutes applying what this means. Peter said the same thing. He said, seeing these things, all these things shall be consumed by fire. What manner of people ought we to be in all manner of holy lifestyle and living? Amen. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. The earth also, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And I will destroy them from the earth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, speaking of that generation of Noah's time, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the
ungodly, disobedient, corrupt, violent, ungodly. Matthew 24:38, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with getting married if you do it in God's will. Nothing wrong with drinking. The point here isn't the nature of the behavior. It's that they were doing all of these things that make up life, and they were doing them without any regard to God, without listening to the word of God that said there was going to be a flood. They were doing all these things which are harmless in themselves, but they were doing them, Brother Mark, without preparing for what God said was coming. Amen. The Bible says the world was corrupt. When I read these verses to you, I read a description of the times of Noah, but how many recognized you were also hearing a description of our time, a description of our world, of the conditions of our society? Knowing this, knowing what I've been preaching to you, the only acceptable response is preparation. I said the only acceptable response is preparation. Noah's preparation prior to the first judgment was to build an ark. And it teaches us that our preparation before the final end time judgment should be that we get aboard the ark that God has provided. Noah's preparation must be our preparation. Listen to me. I've come to this again in my thinking and study and praying that we need to realize all over again that the purpose of this life is simply for the preparation for the next life. Oh, if we could get a hold of that from young on up. Whatever you're involved in, wherever you're at in life, we're here in this life to prepare for the life to come. He's went to prepare a place for us, and He sent His Holy Spirit to help prepare us for that place. And so we need to prepare. We need to be like Noah. Having laid that foundation, let me quickly tell you some what things about Noah that I believe we need to be. First of all, Noah was favored by God. Noah was favored by God. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. I read to you the corruption of Noah's world. But the Bible says when everyone else was displeasing God, the Bible said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. He found favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The behavior of the rest of civilization was rejected by God. The rest of mankind was involved in lives that displeased God in all the awfulness and corruption of the way they lived. But when God was observing the corruption of earth, the panorama, everywhere God looked, there was corruption and vileness and sin. But suddenly in the midst of all of that, something caught God's attention. One man stood out, and in the midst of corruption, there was Noah living for God. And though God was displeased with all else, when God saw Noah, He was pleased, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to tell you, may live in a home that's not Christian. You may live in a neighborhood where drugs and alcohol are everywhere. You may work on a work job, a place of work, employment, where the men are filthy mouthed and the women don't live for God. Amen. But I want to tell you, right in the midst of it all, you can live in such a way you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Just like Noah, he was favored of the Lord, accepted by God. He pleased God. In other words, when God looked at Noah, He liked what He saw. Now I want to tell you something. How many's heard? You usually hear it from children and teenagers, but somehow or the other, it just sticks around for the rest of our lives. How many's heard the expression when they want to do something, but everybody's doing it?
How many's ever heard that expression? If anybody could truthfully say that, it was Noah's three sons. I mean, millions of people, Brother Norvell, but Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, they could have said, but Noah, but Daddy, everybody's done it. And they would have been accurate. Everybody except Daddy. Daddy wasn't doing it. And I have a feeling, as long as they were dependent, if Daddy Noah wasn't doing it, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah weren't doing it either. Amen. I want to tell you, we may live in a world where everybody's doing it. But what we're concerned about isn't what everybody's doing. We're concerned about finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Don't you want, in times like these, with corruption everywhere around, don't you want God to look at you and I and we find grace? Favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm preaching that we must have favor with God. And if we do have God's favor, nothing else that's coming is going to matter. Because we're going to make it through, we're going to overcome, and He'll take care of us. If we have favor with God, it doesn't matter how bad things are going to get. We're going to make it. We got God's favor. Nothing else matters. We may lose our retirement, our bank account, gas may go to $6.52 a gallon. Amen. But if we've got favor with God, oh, we can have the spirit of joy unspeakable, because everything's going to be our. I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you found grace? Hallelujah. You see, He found grace in God's eyes. A pastor may be fooled. Amen. Of where you stand. Your parents or your children may be fooled. Your friends may be fooled of where you stand, but God is not fooled. Amen. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews said, neither, chapter 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. Amen. I may fool my neighbor, Brother Mark. He may think I'm a good Christian and right with God, but that doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God see? And I believe you're with me. You want what God sees when He said you is that He likes what He sees, and He calls you by name and says, Mark has found grace in my eyes. Oh, how many knows in times like these we need the favor of God. And if we've got the favor of God, nothing else matters. I'm not talking about just trying to live up to your own expectations. I'm not talking about trying to gain someone or some groups or even some church's favor. I'm talking about finding favor in the eyes of God. Amen. And so when the evil of this world is catching God's eye of judgment, may our lives catch God's eye of mercy and grace. Hallelujah. May we live to find favor in the eyes of God. And if we do so, we'll be prepared for whatever's coming. You say, don't we need to make preparations? Well, God told us to occupy it till He comes. We need to practice common sense. But you can buy a plastic igloo and move to Montana and dig a cellar and put 3 years of food supply in there and go out in the streams and pan for gold dust. Amen. And get all the guns you can possibly get and learn martial arts and all of that. Amen. And you won't be prepared for what's coming. But if you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord, if you can have the favor of God, you can be prepared. Secondly, we need to be like Noah in days like Noah. Noah was favored. Secondly, Noah was fearful. I don't have time to preach about the different kinds of fear. On Wednesday night, I've already preached about overcoming fear. I know God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love. But I'm not talking about this kind of fear here.
We're talking about phobias. We're talking about ungrounded, baseless fear that God doesn't want us to have. God wants us to have this kind of fear. And I believe there's a lot of folks unprepared because they don't have this kind of fear. What kind of fear is it? Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, a flood coming, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. What motivated Noah? What stimulated Noah to build that ark? Just because he wanted a hobby? Just because he liked to work with wood? No, sir. He was motivated to build that ark because when God said a flood was coming, that spurred Noah with fear to get the wood, plane the wood, get the hammer and the nails, get the tar bucket, and get to build an ark. I believe our churches in our world need a good dose of the fear of God. Amen. So that we begin to prepare an ark that when the world catches on fire, and we have been delivered because we feared the Lord our God and we built the ark. Oh, come on, someone say amen this morning. Everyone wants to talk about the happy promises of God, and I like to too. And there are a bunch of them in the Bible. But there are warnings from God as well as promises of God. The book is full of the warnings from God. We don't forget the promises. We need them. We must have them. But we don't forget the warnings either. We take them together. I want the promises, God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will come. Oh, we take the promises. But with the promises, we take the warning. We take, oh, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly stand? We take the warning. Few there be that enter in thereat. Brother Brock, we need the promises, but we don't exclude the warnings. Why? It's warnings that gives us the fear and reverence that we need. The fear of God, the realization of danger, and to the things that motivated Noah. That's why he had the right kind of fear. He just didn't have a phobia. He had heard the word of the Lord. He didn't just have a phobia. He realized the flood would be destructive, and that fear motivated him to build an ark. Hallelujah. I think if some folks had more of that fear, amen, you'd see them in church this morning. They'd want to be. Listen, I've preached for months on end about, you know, it's by the blood of Christ. It's by faith, not by works. I've preached that for months on end. Amen, church. But I'm telling you, this is a real part of it. We are human. And as humans, we need to be fearful of what God says or we will not be motivated to the point. Aren't we supposed to be motivated by love? Yes, but the two go together. I don't have time. I'm getting on another sermon. I get there. We just need to have the right kind of fear that Noah had. I remember when I was a young preacher, and then later even as a Bible school teacher, and then as a pastor, there was a new wave that hit the church world. And it was this. Don't preach things that cause people to fear. Don't preach about hell. Don't preach at the judgment. Don't preach about folks dying without God, unprepared. Don't preach that. I've been in meetings where someone said, I'm so tired of going to youth camp and some preacher getting up there and telling the young people that they need to get right or they're going to go to hell, and then telling a story about a car wreck and somebody not prepared for. We shouldn't make our young people afraid. And I know the point they was trying to make. I know what they was trying to say. But what about Noah? What about Noah? It was by fear. It was when he was moved, motivated by fear that he built that ark. Why do they show pictures of things at driver's ed? Why do they show the event stages of cancer? It's to motivate people to do what they ought to do, to live it the way they want to. They want to be prepared for what is coming. I hear how bad our economy is. I hear how bad the education system is and how low Americans rank on the world scale. I hear about how unruly youth are in our cities and the crime. And I got to hearing that on the news and the shooting of cops. And I know it wouldn't solve, we'd still have a little something. But as I heard the news, it struck me that everything that we're hearing can be traced back to the breakdown of the family. And you can trace the breakdown of the family back to the fact that dad, as the head of that family, quit fearing God. When dad feared God, his family served the Lord. They were in the house of God as long as they were dependent. But the problems we're having in all those areas that I mentioned, and you can trace it back, that in the home there wasn't a head of the house that said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Why? Why, dad, are we going to church? Because there's a flood and I'm building an ark for my family. Hallelujah. Dad, why do we have to be in Sunday school? Because there's something coming and I'm building an ark for the saving of my family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With the breakdown of the family, why do we have truancy? Why do kids not do their homework? The breakdown of the family. I have deep admiration for those children of God, those that are single parents and provide for their families and take care of their children and serve the Lord. I have admiration for that. But when I look at our society, I see so many cases in every field you can think of, economic, educational. If you'll look at it and you'll trace it to its roots, it's because there's been a breakdown of the family. I don't have to preach on the family, but how many knows what I'm saying is true? And there's been a breakdown of the family because dad wouldn't serve God. Dad wouldn't live. Got some great dads, and I'm thankful for them. Hard workers, work till 6:30, and yet they're in church on a Wednesday night. I appreciate that. But I'm telling you what they're doing. They're being the head of the home like Noah was. Amen. You say, you're a big man. You're not supposed to be afraid of anything. I tell you, when I read the truly biblical proportion judgment, I'm afraid of that. I prayed just this morning, oh Lord, I want to be ready for what's coming. I want to help my wife to be ready. I've only got one dependent child left. But I said, oh God, I want to live in such a way, have my family such a way that Andrew is ready for the thing. I'm telling you, we need the men to rise up and say, we are fearful of the things that are coming. It's not just a fear of whether or not we're going to have money for our kids' college tuition. It's not just the fear of how we're going to make it when gas goes to $6 a gallon. It's not just the fear whether we're going to have health care for our wife and our children. A fear that the judgment of the Lord is coming. Amen. And what if my wife, my family, my children are, I'm going to be like Noah. I'm going to fear the warning of the Lord. And I'm going to pick up my hammer and I'm going to build an ark in my family to be ready when it happens. Oh, how many heads are there? I want to raise their hands. I want to be like Noah. I want to have fear. If you're not married, you're not a dad. You can have the fear of Noah. I've got to get going here. But I'm telling you, when I was your age, there were things that I wouldn't do simply for the reason I didn't want to be doing them. When Jesus came, the judgment started falling. And you're a young person, but you can have a fear that says, I want to be on the ark. I want to be find faith with God. And I want to have a fear that causes me to make preparation. How many believes it's time to make preparation? Oh, hallelujah. Heads of the home, rise up with the fear of Noah. Hallelujah. And Noah was faithful. Please stay with me. I'm trying not to be bogged down. Amen. See things that I'm feeling this morning. Amen. Noah was faithful. He was faithful in his believing. He believed in God when society around him didn't believe in God. Oh, he believed in a flood when God told him there'd be one. He believed in a flood when not one other person, maybe not even his wife, believed there was going to be a flood. In other words, what Noah began to believe, Brother Brock, he kept on believing him. Let times change, let conditions change, let people change, let governments change. But what Noah began to believe, he kept on believing. Oh, great granddaddy Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Noah got a hold of that story and said, I want to be like great granddaddy Enoch. I want to walk with God. It's not going to be a seasonal thing. It's not just going to be during Camp Dove or youth camp or revival. When I start out walking for God, it's going to be every day, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. I'm not changing. I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to be persuaded to something else. I'm not going to be tempted. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm not changing what I believe. Look around you. Folks you went to church with have already changed things they believe 3 or 4 times in the last 15 years. You remember how fervently they believed it back then. But all of a sudden they're believing something else. I'm not talking about sticking with tradition. I'm talking about sticking with the book. You know why it's important you keep on believing? Because if you keep on believing, Brother Mark, you can say, I know in whom I have believed. I have believed. In other words, I've done it over and over. I've been faithful to it. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him when the water's falling, when the flood is rising, when the fire. Oh, I've believed in Him, and He's going to keep what I've committed unto Him. Noah just kept on believing. Amen. He was faithful in his believing. He was faithful in his living. One verse said, Noah walked with God. What a simple picture. What a simple analogy. Noah walked with God. I know this is oversimplistic, but what do you do when you walk? You don't have to memorize a pattern of different steps. That's dancing. We don't do much of that around here. Amen. When you walk, it's a real simple pattern. This foot forward, that foot forward. This foot forward, that foot forward. This foot forward, that foot forward. If you do something else, you're not walking. You're skipping or you're running. Oh, I tell you, walking is a simple process. This foot and that foot. This foot and that foot. This over and over and over. It's doing the same thing over and over. Noah walked with God. He didn't go seek some new thing. He didn't change his ways and behavior every time the winds of fashion blew. No, he kept on doing the same thing. He prayed. He sought God. He did righteous. He never varied. He never oscillated. He never changed. He just kept doing it over and over and over. He went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Went to Sunday school 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, month after month, year after year. He never varied. He walked with God, and he was found faithful. I'm telling you, we must be found faithful if we're going to be prepared. Are you walking with God, or is it a temporary excursion? How many believe it's time to walk with God? Oh, I said, oh, help us, Lord. Listen, I'm going to try to share the burden of my heart. I'm not trying to be derogatory. And I'm sure I'm human. And every once in a while, a little frustration seeps in. But in my concern for folks that are in this pastorate here, sometimes I ask myself, why can they just not be faithful to God? I mean, I've seen some folks, and my heart is grieved because I've seen them at the times their hearts were hot on fire for God. I've seen them at times when every service they worship God, they came to the altar, they were involved in the ministries of the church. I'm glad, I'm thankful they stick around, but the faithfulness is gone, and what they once had, they don't show any signs of it now. And the passion is missing. And my heart becomes alarmed and grieved. Because those aren't the folks that's going to be ready. I know we go through hard times, Brother Jamie. I know things aren't always on the mountaintop. I know sometimes, Brother Bill, I don't feel like lifting my hands. But I'm telling you, like Noah, the folks that are going to be prepared are the faithful folks. They may have a headache. I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about walking with God, holding on to what you believe, never giving up your communion with God. And all this week, my heart has been grieved as I've thought of different ones. I've seen them weeping in an altar. I've seen them speaking behind the podium, teaching a class, involved in Sidewalk Sunday School. And today, their hearts are cold and indifferent. You ask them, they'll say, yeah, I'm okay. Everything's fine with me. Well, why aren't you walking with God? Why is it through that consistent pattern of service and ministry and worship and reading your Bible and seeking God? I'm telling you, He's coming after those that are faithful in their walk. If I could tell you anything, church, don't change with the winds of the time. Don't be moved by fashions and fads, but continue in the thing that thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hold fast to what you've been given and be faithful. Hallelujah. If you're not there this morning, you can be before you leave. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to skip the next verse. Brother Durth, I'm going to go to this last point. Noah was foolish. And I put a qualification there. In the eyes of the world. If we're going to be prepared, we must be willing to be that and do that which looks foolish in the eyes of the world. Now, we Pentecostals have a reputation, some of it deserved, of being odd just for the sake of being odd. I don't believe in that. I don't believe we do silly stuff, crazy stuff. But I believe if we do the God stuff, it will be deemed foolish in the eyes of the world. But Brother Rose, he hadn't chosen the wise. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Do you hear me this morning? Let's be like Noah. Noah was foolish in the eyes. He was foolish to believe the warning. Quick theological lesson. You know this, I'm just reiterating it. Up till Noah's time, the Bible says the earth was not watered by rain, but it had a canopy of atmosphere that was as such that every evening and night there came such a heavy dew that there was not the necessity of rain. It had never, ever rained. And now Noah's telling folks there's going to be a flood. I hear some guy, that's one heavy dew. It never rained. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah faced when the word got out? He believed the warning of God that there would be a flood. It had never rained before. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. The Bible says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That you'll know this. I'm getting there. He said, in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here the issue is not the flood, but the return of the Lord. And the scoffer in the last day comes and he says, you folks are foolish enough to believe in a rapture and the coming of the Lord, but since the beginning of creation, the Lord's never come like that. He's never just, of course, they didn't know about any, but the Lord's never done it. Everything's just going on like it's always went on. If we had time, we'd preach here a little bit. We don't. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. I find most people are willingly ignorant. They don't believe because it's too hard to believe. They don't believe because they don't want to believe. They're willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perish, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store against reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Amen. Peter is making a parallel. He's saying right here in my time and in the last times, if you preach, if you say you believe in the return of the Lord, people are going to look at you, they're going to scoff, and they're going to mock, say, yeah, when is this going to come? And your grandpa believed in that, and we buried him. He's been in the grave for 30 years. He believed that, and still things just keeps going on. There's never going to be. And Peter said, that's what they said in Noah's day. They looked at Noah and said, you said there's going to be a flood, but it's never even rained. Amen. And then Noah was all those years building the ark. It still wasn't raining. And they looked at him and said, because there has never been one, there's never going to be one. That was their reasoning. Because there had never been a flood, there's never going to be a flood. Oh, they were wrong. But the reasoning of the liberal, the backslider church member, the reasoning of the world is the same. There's never been a rapture, therefore there's never going to be one. Oh, that's the wrong way to think. I tell you, he is coming. On his word, I tell you, he is coming. That's not foolish to believe it. Not if you believe the book. It may be foolish to the world. It may be foolish to the backslider. Oh, but if you believe the book, it's not foolish. It's the word of God, and it's going to happen, and we can be ready. Hallelujah. He was foolish to believe the warning. He was foolish to build the ark. Think of this. I'm this close to being done. But Noah was building that ark inland. Read the geography there. He was building the ark inland. That's like building a ship in Kansas. You can build it. How are you going to float it? How are you going to get to the... Don't you know they had a hay in Noah's time? I mean, Brother Ponting, they might have understood if they were on the coast and Peter was down there on the coast there building. They might have understood how he was going to roll that thing in the water. But he was building an ark inland. I'm telling you, this wasn't some little project. This thing was huge. I want to assure you that Noah wasn't building the ark in his garage. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Roughly, it would fit from the back of the church almost to the front of Vaughn Hall. That's how long it would have been. It would have been at least as wide as the Vaughn Hall. And twice as tall. I can assure you it was foolish. When they heard the sound of the hammer, saw the tar on Noah's hands from doing the pitch work, they said, that's the stupidest, silliest, foolish guy I've ever seen. And I want to tell you, if you really live for God, folks are going to think you're foolish. Amen. It's not foolish to get out in 6 inches of snow and it's coming down. Your windshield wipers won't hardly cleanse the windshield. It's not foolish to drive all the way to a ball game. But your neighbors see you get out, even when there's 1 inch of snow, to go to church. And they say, that's foolish. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I marvel, and I admire this so much. Wednesday night, we had folks here that worked till 6 o'clock, some later. And yet they were in the house of God. Hardly had time to grab a bite to eat. And to the world, that seems foolish. I'm telling you, that's not foolish. Because they're working on an ark. They want to see their family saved. They're building an ark. That's not foolish. Folks that live for God, pay their tithes, support a church so that we can go out with puppets in a neighborhood. To the world, that's foolish. But when you see just one of them start to sing in the youth choir or adult choir, hallelujah, be in the young married Sunday school class, you know it's not foolish. It's just building an ark. Oh, hallelujah. And then Noah was foolish. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 said he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He was foolish to preach and to tell what he believed. You begin in on someone today and tell them why you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. They're going to look at you like you're foolish. You're not foolish. You're right on. You are accurate. You've got the truth. Music, would you come? Amen. This week in teaching a class, I was on another subject and got on the coming of the Lord. And I just stopped to ask this class, this was Friday, and I said, how many of you at least once this week have thought about the possibility that Jesus, this is a Christian school, it could be any Christian school, it could be one of our Sunday school classes, but I said, how many of you have thought at least once this week that Jesus Christ could come? And one individual out of the class raised their hand. You see how far it has left our memory, our consciousness, our planning, our preparation. This thing about the coming of the Lord has been pushed off. Oh, we know things are bad. We know things are bad, but you know, we're simply in thinking terms of how high gas is going to go. We need to think about terms that judgment of God is coming. But when it comes, we can be on the ark, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I know it's an oversimplification, but oh, to be ready requires simply by faith to be washed in His blood. And if you have genuinely been washed in the blood of Christ, accept the work of Christ, you'll want to live in such a way that you can continually be cleansed by the blood of the Savior. Hallelujah. When I got to thinking about this because someone asked me for some material, but now I'm trying to do the math as I talk. It don't work too good anymore. Amen. We were doing our 75th anniversary of the church. You'll remember that. You'll remember that. And in doing that, there were still some of the old timers around. Brother Helmick was still alive. And I got to interviewing some of them to write a history of the church. Of course, Sister Juanita, talked with her a lot. And I don't know if some of you remember this or not, but this is what he told me. Brother Helmick and several others, they said when they first had that first church there on Crown and Loam, first got things really going there, and folks started getting saved, and those old soldiers from the VA compound there would come over and get saved, and people in the neighborhood, they said they used to call that little church at Crown and Loam, they used to call it the Ark, because people would come and find the Lord, find safety. Right after World War I and all that tragedy and those soldier boys, right on the eve of World War II and Hitler's rise and the world being at unrest. But folks could come to that little church. They called it the Ark because there they could find safety. They could find an escape from the things that were coming. Wouldn't you like for our church to still be known as the Ark? Hallelujah. Where folks can come and they can know that they can find Christ and find an escape from the things to come. Aren't you glad there is an escape? Hallelujah. If you're feeling a little depressed, that wasn't the point. I want to tell you this story isn't about judgment alone. This story is about how God made a way of escape. I can talk about how bad this world is, but I want to point you, God has made an escape. It's called the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad He's made a way of escape? If you're glad, just stand, lift your hands all over the building and say, thank you, God, that You've provided an escape. Hallelujah. You've provided an escape. You've provided an escape. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not going to try to scare you with made up stories, but I am going to tell you what thus saith the Lord, what the Word of God says. Oh Lord, help us to be ready. Without any further ado, I wonder how many dads, husbands, and dads I'd have right now that begin to come to this altar and you could kneel. Amen. You'd come and say, I want to be a Noah in my home. I want to constantly be building the ark for the salvation of my family. Would you come, dads? And with that, young people, I know you're not married yet, but you say, as a young person, I want to have a fear of what's to come so I can be ready. Would you come fill these altars? I'm going to be like Noah. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be, it may be foolish in the eyes of the world, but I'm going to do the thing that God wants me to do. I'm going to be favored of God. I'm going to be fearful of those things which are to come. I'm building an ark. I'm getting ready to leave this world. If you're one of those that has lost your faithfulness, get your faithfulness back this morning. Get your fervency back. See, I'm going to serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, or not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God is going to abide forever. Amen. Do the will of God. And when the world passes away, amen, you'll be ready. You'll live in the eternity with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I will watch and be ready.
Build the ark.
I will watch every day.
Build the ark.
For I want to be ready when my Lord calls me away.
Build the ark.
I'll be watching.
They think I'm foolish, but I'm going to be ready.
I will watch every day.